Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
I got to pray before I bring the word. I just want to say how excited I am and honored I am to be here, because how many of you know you have absolutely amazing leaders? Come on. Amen. I think of Dr. Rice Brooks. You are a legend to me. You have so impacted you and Jody, people all over the world. I've seen the fruit of your work. I have admired you for years and years, ever since back in the days of Maranatha, if you remember that. And I went over to the Philippines with Steve Morrell, and we talked and talked and talked about you. And then my wife had a chance to hear you. And so thank you from the depths of my heart for what you've done for the body of Christ, you and your wife both. And thank you for doing this movie, God Is Not Dead. Thank God. Amen. So make sure you go to this movie. Amen. And then Pastor James. I met this man last night, instantly, as you know, fell in love with him, as I'm sure everybody does. But what I love about him, he's from Motown. I am from Michigan, so I know none of you like this. We are huge, huge Detroit fans. So you and Lady Low, I just fell in love with you guys, and just thank you so much. I felt so loved, so honored, so welcomed here. Thank you so much. And so, again, how many of you know you have amazing leaders? Amen. All right. So do me a favor. Would you get rid of this guest speaker stuff? I'm born again. I'm family around here. All right. All right. So you got Papa Rice. You got Papa James. You got Mama Debbie. You got Mama Jody. Uncle John is in the house. Okay. You got it? Okay. So let me do this. I know a lot of you don't know me. So the best way I feel to know me is that I can show you a picture of my beautiful family. Can I do that? So here is a picture of recent snapshot of my family. There is my smoking hot, gorgeous wife and best friend, most important, of 32 years. I told Lisa a few months ago, I said, baby, if you were single, I would be so on your trail. And so I am so in love with her, so proud of her. She's getting ready to fly to Australia to do 2 weeks of the Color Hillsong Women's Conference. And then on the extreme left is my oldest son, Addison. He's like 27, going on 50 in wisdom. He is the COO of Messenger International. His wife, Juliana, is next to him. I've adopted her as my daughter. The three on the right, they are available. I wouldn't mind a Nashville daughter-in-law. So anyway, Austin is our head of a marketing department at Messenger International. Alec is our out-of-the-box child. He won Tough Mudder in the entire state of Colorado last year, so he's won Tough Mudder. And then you have Arden. Arden is our youngest and tallest. He shot 67, 68 in high school golf. He was being talked to by coaches. And he said, Dad, I just want to get on with the call of God in my life. So he's at my dear friend Steve Kelly's church, Wade Church in Virginia Beach, interning this year. And then you see the two little ones. Those are my G-babies. You say, what in the world is a G-baby? I am way too young to be grandpa, so it is G-daddy and G for short. So, of course, let's highlight the G's. This is Asher. He is as cute as he looks. He turns 5 this year. This is Sophia Grace. I am wrapped around this little girl's pinky because she is the first girl born in the entire Bevere or Toscano clan since 1967. So you better believe this is one celebrated little girl. And, of course, I am her favorite because I'm G-Daddy, who gives her anything she wants, including my private stash of dark chocolate, because I love dark chocolate. And her birthday, third birthday, is tomorrow. So excited about that. So anyway, That is my family, and the more I love my family, the more I realize how much God loves us because we're his family. Can you say amen to that? Amen. All right, so let me do this. I want to get all the time I can with the Word of God. I want to ask a question. Do you want a message today, or do you want your life changed forever? That's a good answer, but the Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. So this is what we're going to ask for, okay? So let's believe God. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this church. Lord, this amazing, amazing network of churches that have literally impacted the globe. I'm asking again today, Holy Spirit, that you would literally invade this sanctuary. I am completely and utterly dependent upon you. I can say and do nothing apart from you. But I'm asking that you would magnify Jesus as we behold him today. Would we go from glory to glory to glory as by the Spirit of the living God? For I decree your kingdom has come within us. Your will shall be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. And for this we give you the honor and the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving. And it is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts. Amen. Come on, give him praise in advance for what he's going to do. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. This morning I want to share with you something that I'm very, very passionate about. The passion really intensified last year. I went on an extended fast, and as my custom is, I always ask God, what book of the Bible do you want me to read when I go on a fast? And I heard so clearly, read the book of Acts. So I started journeying through the book of Acts, and scriptures literally started jumping up off the page at me. And all these scriptures dealt with the exact same thing. And that is how much the early believers looked to, depended on, spoke about, and interacted with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was a vital part of their lives, and he was preeminent in everything they did. And all of a sudden, the sad reality started hitting me that what was very common among them seems to be more uncommon today. And so let me start out by saying this. There is virtually no Christianity without the Holy Spirit. You remove the Holy Spirit from Christianity, and it quickly becomes a very dry, monotonous, mundane religion. You remove the Holy Spirit from a church, and it will morph into either a social club or a religious institution. And so let me start out by saying this. My goal here today is to introduce you to him or reintroduce you to him. You know, one of the mistakes so many people make whenever they hear Holy Spirit or whenever you talk about him, they immediately start thinking of his gifts, his manifestation, his power, rather than speaking of him as a person. Are you with me? And so it's so important that we establish up front, is the Holy Spirit a person, or is he simply a powerful influence that emanates from the Father and Son, kind of like what we would refer to if we say the spirit of democracy or the spirit of generosity. Now, if you see him that way, you're going to make ridiculous statements such as, I'm a Holy Ghost person, or I want more of the Holy Ghost. But if you see him as a person, the third person of the Godhead, who is deserving of our adoration, respect, honor, and obedience, you will not make statements like, how can I get more of the Holy Ghost? You'll make statements like, how can I give myself more to him? Now, I think the problem really goes back to how we perceive him. After being in ministry now for over 30 years, if I had $1 for every time in 30 years I have heard someone refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, I would be a really wealthy guy. But if you would simply look at the scriptures, you would realize he is not an it, he is a person. Because scripture says in Romans 8:27, he's got a mind of his own. It says in 1 Corinthians, he has a will. The Bible says he has emotions. The Bible says he comforts. He speaks. In fact, the Bible says he speaks clearly. He teaches. He can be grieved just like any other person can be grieved. He can be insulted. He can be resisted. He can even be lied to. I think the problem probably stems back to Sunday school. You know, I wasn't in Sunday school, but do you remember when you were in Sunday school, which many of you were, and the teacher said something about the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They showed you a picture of a dove or this little flame on top of a guy's head. Now, can I say this? The Bible says in all four Gospels, he descended upon Jesus like a dove. So if you got a girl who wins the state track meet, you may say she runs like the wind. That doesn't make her wind. Okay? She's a person. Yeah, but John the Apostle saw the Holy Spirit as flames in front of the throne of God. The same apostle wrote in that very same book that Jesus was a lamb in the throne of God. That doesn't make Jesus a four-footed animal. Okay? These are only descriptions of their functions. Are you with me? And so the Apostle Paul writes these two amazing letters to the Corinthian church. I mean, some of my favorite in the New Testament. And he comes to the very end of the second letter. And it's the last thing he's going to write to this church the rest of his life. And look at the words that he leaves them with. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's doing here is he's highlighting each of the three persons of the Godhead's major roles in our life. He starts out with the grace of Jesus Christ. How many of you know you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus Christ? You wouldn't even have an interest in seeking God. And so when you think of Jesus, you think of his grace, his gift, his free gift of grace. Then he goes on to say the love of God. Now, when I think of the Father, that's the first thing that comes to my mind is the love of the Father. You know, I look at my four boys that I showed you. I can't even imagine having one son. But then I can't even fathom this, giving my son to die for my enemies. Yet the Bible says that when we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. God gave him to die for us. That's amazing love. And then he goes on to say, now look at this. He goes on to say, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now, as a former Catholic altar boy, when you say communion to me, I think of the little wafers that the priest put on people's tongues and the wine I snuck at the end of each service. That is not communion. Okay? The word communion here is the Greek word koinonia, which simply, well, actually has many definitions, but I'm going to give you the three major ones, all right? Number one, it means fellowship. So what he's saying is, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Notice he doesn't say, may the fellowship of Jesus be with you. Why? Well, it's really hard to have fellowship with somebody when they're a few billion miles away. I had to fly here from Fort Lauderdale yesterday, where I spoke there on Friday night, in order to have fellowship with James, Pastor James, and Lady Lowe, okay? I couldn't have fellowship with them down there in Orlando because we weren't next to each other. You understand what I'm talking about? Unless I did through a cell phone, all right? But it's interesting, he identifies the Holy Spirit. You know what I find amazing is the person of the Godhead who's always been the one on the earth is the one who's so misunderstood. They misunderstood God the Father at the mountain, at Mount Sinai. They misunderstood Jesus. The religious leader said, hey, God's our Father, who are you? And today they have a problem with the Holy Spirit, many of them, right? It's the person of the Godhead who's on the earth that is always so misunderstood. The next word is partnership, okay? So he's saying, may the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you. And the final one is intimacy. Now, let me cover each briefly this morning. First of all, fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean? How is it defined? Fellowship is simply this. It's companionship or sharing together. Now, how many of you know companions share with one another? All right. Can you imagine if you're like carpooling with a next door neighbor and you go to downtown Nashville? It's about a 20-minute drive. So every morning he gets into your car, right? And you drive 20 minutes and you don't say one word to him. Not, hey, how's the fam? How was your night's sleep? Did you happen to see the ball game last night? Not a word. 20 minutes. And to add insult to injury, you turn on your Christian radio station real loud. Yet how many times do we get in the car and we don't say one word to the Holy Spirit? Why? Because we really perceive him as an it. Now, back a Christian into a corner, they're going to go, oh, no, he's not an it. He's a person. But we treat him like an it because you never do that with somebody. But yet you do that with him. I personally think he's the most ignored person in the church. I mean, if you ever have an issue with people ignoring you when you walk into a building, just talk to him. He can totally relate. But if you look at the early church, they interacted with him. If you look at Paul in Acts chapter 20, he said, and now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there. Now look at this, irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not by Jesus. He said, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me. Now look at this, in city after city, that jail and suffering lie ahead. So you can see this is not a one-time occurrence. You know, this is the way we thought they talked, that he talked to the apostles. And there was this, Paul, you're going to jail. You know, that's not the way it went. They were talking about it city after city. I'm sure Paul had a few protests. Jail? How can I be effective serving you in jail? Well, you see, you're going to get to talk to the soldiers and the leaders and rulers, even Caesar. And so this kind of interaction is going on in Thessalonica. It's going on in Athens. It's going on in Corinth. Because he's got a person who's with him that he interacts with. If you look at Philip, Philip's an evangelist. And Philip is in the meeting of he's in the middle of a huge meeting in a city called Samaria. And in the middle of the meeting, the middle of it, an angel of the Lord speaks to him. It says, Philip, get up, leave the city and go to the desert. Now, there is no translation of the Bible that has said an angel appeared to Philip. Now, there are plenty of other people in the New Testament the Bible says an angel appeared to. Angel appeared to Mary, to Joseph, to Zacharias, to John the Apostle. Not Philip. An angel spoke to Philip and said, go to the desert. So Philip rises, goes to the desert. A couple days later, sees a royal Ethiopian chariot. Now look at what the Bible says three verses later. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go and join the chariot. Do you understand that these guys knew the voice of the Spirit so well, they could differentiate his voice from an angel's voice? Now that seems a little strange to you. Is it really? I'm in a room. I'm in this room and there's a couple dozen people and I'm talking over in the corner with Pastor James. My wife Lisa's in the room and she's on the other end talking to Lady Lowe. And Lisa laughs or says something and raises her voice. Above all two dozen people, I'm going to go, that's my wife's voice. She just spoke. Now, I didn't see her speak. She didn't appear to me. She was on the other side of the room, covered by a bunch of people, but I know her voice. I can hear her voice three aisles away in a grocery store. I can call my office. And when I call my office, I have 30 employees. And they'll answer the phone, Messenger International, may I help you? And you know what I say? Good morning, Brenda. Or I'll say, good morning, Matt. Good morning, David. Because I know the voice of every single one of our team members. Well, that's not weird to us. Why did we think this is so weird? Here's Philip sitting with Dr. Luke, who writes the book of Acts. And Philip goes, hey, Luke, no. It wasn't the Holy Spirit who spoke to me in the city meeting. It was an angel. But when I got into the desert, that's when the Spirit spoke to me. They knew his voice so well, they could differentiate it between an angel. See, like I said, what was common among them is uncommon with us today. Are you getting this? You're getting a little quiet down here in this Methodist church. You still here? I know upstairs, they're really shouting up there. I'm looking at them up there. So now look. Second definition is partnership. Everybody say partnership. Now listen, may the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now, how many of you know partners have to develop what I call nebb and flow? Right? Okay, so I'm on the Purdue varsity tennis team. And I got paired up with the number two singles as the number three doubles. I was the six singles, he was the two singles, and we got paired up as the third doubles team. First couple of matches, awkward. There were balls flying right between us. I'm thinking he's getting it, he thinks I'm getting it. Right? But then all of a sudden we started communicating, working together, talking about it, and we developed an ebb and flow. And you know what? We hardly lost any matches and balls didn't go between us anymore because we developed an ebb and flow. You see, I remember the first time I got up to preach in front of Lisa 31 years ago when we got married, right? Lisa's sitting in the front row, right where you are, Dr. Brooks, right? Within 5 minutes of my message, she's sound asleep. And her best friend sitting next to her, I saw drool coming out of the side of her mouth. She was in such deep sleep. Why? Because I'm very awkward. I don't know how to flow with my partner. Now today when I speak, people don't go to sleep. Why? I've learned. See, I remember the first time God said to me, write a book. It took a whole year. It was such a struggle. But now he says, write a book, and I crank it out in a couple months. Why? Because I've learned how to flow with him. If you look at what Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, we are fellow workers. Now look at this. For and with God. So not only do we work for God. Not the only person the Godhead he could be talking about here is the Holy Spirit. Because how could you work with somebody who's a few billion miles away, right? So we are fellow workers for. We work for him and we work with him. With him speaks of partnership. If you look at the apostles in the book of Acts. Acts 15. They make this statement. They said, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, do you see their representation and his representation? Why? It's a partnership. Are you with me? Now, this is not so unusual. You see glimpses of this in the Old Testament. One time, God made this statement. He said, should we do what we're planning on doing to Sodom and Gomorrah without first talking to our friend Abraham. So God comes down to the terebinth trees, and he and Abe walk out on the cliff. God goes, "Abe, we're thinking about blowing up these two cities over there. What do you think?" Abe goes, "Sodom?" And the Lord goes, yeah, Gomorrah, what do you think? And so they had an interaction about it. And after Abe talked to him, God changed the approach on how he was going to go because of his partner. If you look at Moses, Moses is on the top of the mountain, right? And the Bible says two times God changed his mind because of what Moses said to him. Two times. Now, with Moses, it's at the top of the mountain. With Abraham, it's the terebinth trees. With us, it's 24/7. Because Jesus said he's going to be continually with you and in you. Oh my gosh, if you only really just thought about what was just said. Okay, it's a continual partnership. That's why Jesus was so excited when he said he's going to be with you and in you. But let me tell you something. It goes further in partnership. It goes to close mutual association. What do I mean by close mutual association? Well, I'm going to date myself here. When I'm in high school and you say to me, Beatles, I know exactly who you're talking about. Paul McCartney, George Harrison, John Lennon, Ringo Starr. That's the Beatles, man. The Beatles are not the Beatles if you take Ringo Starr out of the mix. It's the four of those guys put together. If you said to me, Stooges, I'd go, Moe, Larry, Curly. Now, they tried to put this guy Shemp in later. He was ridiculous. He was totally pathetic. It is Moe, Larry, and Curly. Okay? Right? Is that true? Well, that's what he wants with us. Do you know I can name ministers, internationally known ministers. You'll tell me their name, but you can't tell me their spouse's name. Why? Because there's not a close mutual association. You want to know why I show the picture of my family? I don't care if I'm preaching in Beirut, Lebanon. I don't care if I'm in Singapore. I don't care where in the world I am. I show a picture of my family before I preach every single time. Because I want, when you see me, you think Lisa Bevere. And you think my boys. Lisa does the same thing. She'll go to Australia. She'll show all those 30,000 women pictures of me and the kids. Because she wants, when people see her, they think me. Because we want to be associated with one another. I think of Dr. Cho. The first time I was asked to host him way back in the 1980s, he came to preach in America, and I hosted him a couple times. I actually played golf with Dr. Cho, and I remember the first time I hosted him, I was a bit overwhelmed. I mean, he's got the largest church in the world. Now it's over 1 million people, okay? And the guy who travels with Dr. Cho, or he has a whole team, the lead guy looks at me and goes, "Now, Mr. Revere, when you pick up Dr. Cho at the hotel and you bring him to the auditorium, don't talk to him. He doesn't talk to people before services." I said, okay, you got it. So Dr. Cho gets in my car, and God gets in my car. I'm not kidding. Tears start pouring down my cheek. Finally, I can't stand it. I don't care what the guy said to me. I said, "Dr. Cho, God is in the car." He goes, "Yes, I know." That's all he said. Now, we got to be better friends later when we played golf, but I started thinking about all the time he spends talking about the Holy Spirit. He prays mostly in the Spirit 2 hours every day, at least. Are you with me? You see, you got to remember, we're created in his image. Who do you associate with? People that ignore you or people that talk about you? Okay, look, you want to know why I like Pastor James and Lady Lowe so much? Because last night, man, he meets me. He's just like, he's going nuts over my shoes. He's like, "Dude, those are amazing Pumas." He's like, "You are such a great guy." He's bringing me to a nice restaurant. They actually talk to me like they like me, you know? So I'm like, dude, I mean, I was begging by the end of the evening, "Would you please be my friend," right? I'm seriously, right? I know why you love him so much, okay, Dr. Brooks? And so that's not always the case. True story. Go to this church, right? And my entourage marches me to this room, and he put me in a room. And I'm in there all by myself. And then they knock on the door, and the entourage takes me to the auditorium, and there's 8,000 people in the auditorium. And I speak to the 8,000 people. Then my entourage walks me back to the room. I'm like, "Why did you invite me? Do you even like me?" Okay, so I don't really associate with that pastor. But I want to associate with him. So who do you think we're creating the image of? So you totally ignore the Holy Spirit. You treat him like an it. And then you wonder, why doesn't he do with me like he does Dr. Cho? Why doesn't he talk to me more? Well, do you have the habit of talking to people who totally ignore you? Good preaching. Amen. I'll help some of you right now. That's association. But it goes further than close mutual association. It goes to intimacy. Now, koinonia means intimacy. Now, this is the part I love, and I'm glad I spent the most time, left the most time for this. Intimacy. What is intimacy? Well, intimacy is fellowship. But it goes deeper than fellowship. It goes to the thoughts, the secrets, the desires of the heart. Okay? How many of you know intimacy is the avenue to a very close friendship? You can never be close friend with somebody unless you're intimate with them. Hello, right? Look at this scripture in the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson slammed it out of the park on this one. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Do you understand it does not say, may the intimate fellowship of Peyton Manning be with you? Now, don't get me wrong. I'd like to be a friend of Peyton Manning because I have a lot of respect for the guy. But he's not saying that. He's not saying, may the intimate friendship of President Obama be with you. He's saying, may the intimate friendship of the one who put the stars in the universe with his fingers and called every one of them by name, who weighed every drop of water in the earth in the palm of his hands. He wants to be your friend. Amazing. Okay? I mean, James says it like this. Look at the scripture. The Spirit, notice he identifies the Spirit, who dwells in us. He dwells in you, yearns. Everybody say yearns.
Yearns.
Say it again.
Yearns.
What does it mean to yearn? It means to long for intensely and consistently. What does he long for? He longs for your fellowship. Do you understand? He longs for your fellowship. Okay, when I think about God yearning for me, I think about what David said in Psalm 139, 16. God, if I was to consider the thoughts you have about me personally, not church collectively, me personally, if I was able to number them, they'd outnumber every grain of sand that's on this planet. Now, would you think of every grain of sand that's on this planet? Every beach, every desert, every golf course. That's a lot of sand. When I think about how much I've thought about my wife the last 30 years, I wouldn't get a shoebox full of sand. And I'm doing good. Because you know what scientists tell us? 1 cubic foot of beach, that's how much beach, has 1.8 billion grains of sand in it. Okay, now, how many of you know fishermen exaggerate? Caught a fish, dude. It was this big. It was this big. It's a lie. It's a lie. How many of you know God can't lie? So when God says, my thoughts about you outnumber every grain of sand that's on this planet, do you understand how much he thinks about you? And how many of you know you don't think about somebody you don't want to be close to? Do you understand what it means to yearn? But what I really love is yearn means to long for intensely and consistently. Now, when I think about us as human beings, how many of you know our yearning is not consistent? Okay, for example, I could wake Lisa up at 2:30 in the morning. I guarantee you she's not yearning for me. She's going to look at me and say, honey, why did you interrupt my sleep? But I've gotten up at 2:30 in the morning, and he's ready for me. I just sneak into my office, and there he is. Amazing. Amazing. But now notice, he yearns for us what? Come on, everybody. I want everybody to say it. Jealously. What does that mean? Well, do you think, listen to me, I'll show you what this means. Do you think Lisa would share with me the secrets and the desires and the intentions of her heart if I was pursuing a relationship with another girl?
No.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad your pastor passionately answered that, but some of you should have been a little more passionate on that one. No, she's never going to do that. Okay, well, you know what James says? 3 verses earlier, it says you're seeking a friendship with the world. You're an adulterer. Now, what's an adulterer? An adulterer is one who has a covenant relationship with someone and violates that covenant to pursue a relationship with somebody else. James says you're pursuing a relationship with the world. You're committing adultery against him. He's not going to be intimate with you. Okay, what is the world? Everything in the world is the gratification of the eyes, the gratification of the flesh, and the pride of life. What's pride? Pride of life. Status. That's what the world lives for, status. Okay, let me give you an example. If you want to be on this platform with this amazing worship team, if you want to be up here on the risers, right, because you want people to hear your voice and your gift, and you want people to recognize you, don't expect to have intimacy with him. That's status. But if you want to be up on this platform because you want to serve these people, then you're going to have intimacy with him. Sure is quiet here. Now, I want to look at what the apostles said again in Acts 15. Can we go back there really quick? In Acts 15, they said this. Now, look at the scripture. Now, please, everybody, look up at this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Do you notice they didn't say, the Holy Spirit spoke and so do we? Do you understand? These guys were so close to him that he permitted them to represent him without him speaking. And put it in the Bible. Okay, now that seems uncommon to you. Let me help you. Last year, Lisa and I were doing a national conference in Canada. I spoke the first night, she spoke the second night. Second night, we're in worship, tears are coming down her face. And I notice out of the corner of my eye, here comes the sound guy. And he's got one of these microphones, Countryman microphone, right? And I stopped the guy. I said, no. She won't use that. Bring her a wireless handheld. So he went back and got the wireless handheld. She never even knew that guy came. I was able to represent her without asking her because I know her so well. Okay? I can be in a room. Lisa can give me one look. I can write 3 pages of what she just said. Now, you could see that same look, and you couldn't even write a paragraph. Why can I write 3 pages? Because I know her. 31 years ago, she gave me that look in the room. I said, baby, what? What are you saying to me? Awkward. Because I wasn't as intimate with her as I am now. See, if you look at Paul, he was allowed to do the same. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, but in my opinion, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I said this, he let him write it in the Bible, and God didn't even speak. Because he says, Paul knows me so well. You know, I have this passion because I see so many, in traveling all over the world, I see so many people in the church retract when you talk about the Holy Spirit. In other words, what they do is they give the Holy Spirit name, honored by acknowledging his name, but they don't want his involvement because of the weirdness of the charismatic mood. Okay? My kids, how many of you know kids can detect weirdness better than anybody? Because I used to bring my kids to church back in the 90s, early 90s, and my kids would lean into my wife's chest so hard, almost bruise her, from trying to stay away from the weird lady right beside them. But the weird lady said, I'm a peculiar person, right? So their concept of the Holy Spirit, my kids are like, he's weird, right? Now, can I say this? Nobody yielded more to the Holy Spirit than Jesus. Yet kids jumped in his lap. Mafia invited him to their parties. Government officials sought him out. Government officials wouldn't seek out those weird people. So here's the deal. The people who represented him were weird. They would have been weird if they were playing cards. But he's not weird. Because when you really, really, really are walking in partnership with him, government officials will seek you out. Mafia will invite you to their parties. If Jesus waited, if he waited 30 years before having the fullness of the Spirit in his life to begin his destiny, how much more should we have the fullness of the Spirit in our life if we're going to accomplish our destiny in the marketplace, in the medical field, in government, in music, in sports, in ministry? It is so important that you either get introduced to him or reintroduced to him. Because back in the 90s and 80s, he was misrepresented. Did you get something out of this today? Did you get something out of this today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me say this, you could never have a relationship with God, as I've described to you today, unless you are first a child of God. I'm going to say something, and I want you to listen to what I say. You can believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can attend church. You can believe he died on the cross and still not be saved. Let me put to you like this, if you want the example. A girl can date a guy. She can understand a little bit about the guy's background. She can believe in what the guy stands for. But until she gives her entire life to him, they still don't have a covenant relationship. Because one day that guy will look at her and say, will you marry me? And if she says yes, you know what she does? She puts a white dress on and she walks down an aisle of a church. And you know what she's saying by doing that? She's saying goodbye to the entire male human race. She said, because this is the one, except for the guy standing at the altar waiting on her, this is the one and only guy I'm going to give my entire heart to. The Bible never said if you confess Jesus as Savior, you're going to be saved. The Bible says you got to give him the lordship of your life. When you do that, that means you give him the ownership. There are a lot of people that will tell you they believe in Jesus in the South, and we're right in the buckle of the Bible Belt. But my question to you is, have you made the choice to give him your life? As that woman makes a choice to walk down an aisle with a white dress on and give her entire life to that man. I want to challenge you today to ask yourself honestly, have you given him the lordship of your life? Because if you haven't, you're still a slave of sin and you will suffer the fate of sin. And God knows it'd be so much better for you to be saved, but God will not violate your free right to choose that he gave you when he created you. He will not violate it. So if you say, John, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give him the lordship of my life. I want you to raise your hand up high right now, even upstairs. Put them up high. I see those hands going up all over the building. Put them up. Wow, lots of hands. Put them up high. Don't be ashamed. Okay, put them down. There's probably about 20 hands that went up. I want to ask you one more question. If you say, John, I don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I am genuinely born again. I am a child of God. But I want that relationship. I want you to lift your hand up. Just put them up high. Hands going up all over. Put them up high, really high. All right. I want all of us to pray this together. Say this with me. God in heaven, forgive me for living independent of you, my creator. But this day, March 9th, 2014, I give my spirit, soul, and body everything I am, everything I have, to you, Jesus. Jesus, you are now my Lord. And I'm asking you today, fill me with the presence of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want to be intimate with you. I want to know you so that I can know Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank God for what he's just done. Thank you. Amen. Amen.
Praise
the
Lord.
I love you guys. Pastor James, thank you so much.
Awesome. Come on, let's stand our feet and give God another hand clap of praise. Thank God for our wonderful uncle in the Lord here. Thank you, Unc. Ernie, would you come down? The ministry team, would you come down? If you've raised your hand to accept the Lord, or if God, if you need God, the Holy Spirit to give you a visitation, he's here to do that. We're here to walk with you in a deeper way as ministers and ministry team. We'll be right down here. I want to thank God for the teaching gift of John Bevere. The Bible says that some of the things that you heard today, they may be new to you, but she said the natural man mind does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. He said he cannot receive it naturally. So it is in your spirit. So the final command is to study. It's not an option, it's a command.
Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I believe this is one of the greatest promises in the entire Bible. And I'd like an opportunity right now to pray with you, and you have an opportunity to receive eternal life. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that he raised you from the dead on the third day. And with this confession from my heart, I am saved and I am no longer sinner. And Jesus is now Lord of my life. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I am so happy for you. But all of heaven is rejoicing with you. Your next step is to get in a Bible-believing church and allow somebody to help you follow Jesus.
Bethel World Outreach Church, reaching a city to touch the world.